The last time I was up here, which has been a couple months, we were still in 1 Peter 1, and we will continue there today, finishing out the chapter. To recap, we discussed resurrection and glorification. Christ was raised and glorified for us, so that we also could be raised and glorified with him. We were descendants of the deposed King Adam. We were dying. We were spiritually dead already. We had lost our place in creation and in God's kingdom, and he chose to make us alive in Christ and to restore us to share in his glory. And because of this, Peter tells us, our faith and hope are in God. Now, the end of 1 Corinthians 13, which we will look at a little bit later this morning, Paul gives us a trio of faith and hope with love. When I realized I was going to preach about love this morning, I was like, well, that is the easiest topic in the world to preach on and also the most difficult. It's kind of like saying I'm going to preach about God. In fact, it is exactly like saying I'm going to preach about God because God is love. So where would you begin and where would you end? So we're going to try to be a little limited this morning, but at the same time, explore what we're being called to. So 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. First thing I want to notice here is that obedience results in inward purity. So obedience to the truth, that is, believing the message of the gospel, repenting and beginning to follow Christ, results in inward purity. Zechariah 13:1 speaks of Christ and says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. In 1 John 3:3, we are told, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We think about salvation as a hypothetical write-off. So the cosmic scales of justice are balanced. We know we have a holy God. He has no option but to punish sin, because that is who he is. And so Christ comes, and he wipes the slate. He takes away the handwriting of the ordinances against us. And then when God comes with his judgment, looking to see who needs to be judged, well, he doesn't see us, because we're covered by Christ. And that is absolutely true. But it's also true at the level of the actual that our hearts are purified, our nature is changed. One of my siblings was baptized very, very young and was asked, what is baptism? And he said, you come up with a clean heart. And that, that was a little child speaking, but he understood. Something changes about your heart when you have faith in Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a little hand stamp we get so that we get past the ticket booth at the gate of heaven. This is a change of who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So obedience to the truth brings inward purity. And what is the purpose of inward purity? What do we do with inward purity? So what do we do with outward purity? If you see me washing my hands, you are probably going to assume that I am planning to do something. Most people do not wash their hands just to be doing it. We wash our hands before we eat. We wash our hands before we do surgery on somebody. We wash our hands for a purpose. Likewise, our souls are purified in order to do something. When we have that inward washing, it is not just so that we can escape from God's judgment by the blood of Jesus. It's also so that we have been cleaned up spiritually to do something. And we could put a lot of ideas on the other side of that and say, now that you've purified your souls, you can go win the world, or something like that. But what Peter says, he gets to the main point. He gets to the main thing. He says, you are called, having purified your souls, to love each other, to walk in love. So the purpose of obedience to the truth, in the sense of inward purity, the point is sincere brotherly love. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So this was the end in mind, and this inward purity that the Word of God brings to us is so we love each other sincerely. Well, why is this so important? Why is it so important that Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, and I'm going to read this from the Christian Standard Bible, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The very first thing Paul says, the goal of his instruction, and he spent his life preaching and teaching, risked his life preaching and teaching, the goal of it primarily is to produce love in the hearers. He wants to see love come. If love is coming up, then what he is planting is growing the way that he's intending it to. Why is love so important? 1 John 4:16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we can really not say much about love without going to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, which is where I'm going to head. Because if it's so important, we need to understand how important it is, we need to understand what it is. So starting on verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed in the church, Paul speaking of spiritual gifts, he has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to tell us that the more excellent way is love. So I'm going to list off the things that Paul says love is more excellent than. So these are the things that love is better than, is superior to, in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12. Is superior to apostleship. Is superior to prophecy, teaching, miracle working, healing, helping, administration, tongues, and interpretation. Okay, now, we can kind of skip over the uncommon gifts or the debatable gifts. Let's just look at helping, teaching, and administration. You know that almost everybody involved in ministry, either part-time or full-time, is working on one of those things, teaching, administration, or helping. That's what we do in the church. We administer, we teach, and we help. That's kind of the whole deal. And love is superior to all of those things. People get degrees in how to teach. People get degrees in how to administer. People spend their careers building on these gifts and working on their skills to do the best job they possibly can. But you know what? Love does not take a degree. Have you ever heard of somebody who had a master's of divinity in love? Or did their doctorate on love? They don't. They don't offer that. Maybe they should, but it's not really the sort of thing you can learn out of a book. And it's definitely not the sort of thing you can buy. It's the sort of thing that anybody in the world can exercise if they're in Christ. Even people outside of Christ know a form of love in the common grace of God. Even my 2-year-old, when his friend got hurt yesterday, I told him to go give him a kiss, and so he kissed his head to make his head feel better because it had been bumped. Exercising love is not something that requires somebody to go to a seminary and spend 10 years and have some letters before their name. It's something that in Christ we can begin to do right now. Hopefully we have already begun to do. Paul phrases these questions in verse 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And I will show you a still more excellent way. You notice what he didn't say here is, do all love? There's no rhetorical question there because there's a blazingly clear answer. Yes, if you're in Christ, you love. Because God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So love is not a specialty that we work on. Love is something that comes through every Christian because Christ comes through every Christian. Because the Holy Spirit comes through every Christian. He is who he is, and he makes us like him if he is in us. So I'm in business, obviously. And when we are evaluating whether or not we are succeeding in business, we do not go down to the snack cabinet and see if the snacks are fresh in the break room. We do not go out and look to see how clean the truck is or whether the weeds outside in the parking lot have been sprayed. We pull a little thing out of our computer system called a profit and loss report. And there's a nice little number conveniently located at the bottom of that report. And if it's a positive number with lots of zeros, that's really good. And if it's a negative number, especially if that also has lots of zeros, that's super bad. And we might all be brushing up our resumes to get another job. Why? Because money is the principal good of business. Money is the scorecard. In business, there are lots of important things, but at the end of the day, if you are making money, you have a functional business. If you are not making money, you are on your way to going out of business because money is the principal good. And I often use money as an analogy because it's something that is universally understood and by most people very much appreciated in its importance. What then is the principal good of Christian living? Love is the principal good of Christian living. Now, we can't run a report on love in our life to say, our love quotient is 40 in positive territory, so we're doing good, but we can improve next year, and here's the forecast. And my analogy breaks down at that point. So how do we know if we are walking in love? Well, if you want to know if you're doing something, you need to understand what that thing is. And to do that, we'll go to our handy-dandy definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. I'm not going to say this is a complete definition of love, but it is the most complete definition the Bible gives us in one place. And here is what Paul says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So I've broken that down into a positive and a negative list for us, just to organize it a little bit. Love is not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, insistent on its own way, irritable, resentful, or glad about wrongdoing. Love is patient, kind, I'm going to call it resilient, believing, hopeful, enduring, and never ending. Okay. So I wanted to do a visual aid today. I didn't get it done. But back in the day in the Navy, I don't know what they do today. They probably have a scope they can point at something and find out what it is. But back in the day, if you were a captain in the U.S. Navy, you would have a silhouette book. So you would have a book that had a lot of silhouettes of ships in it. What they would look like on the water if you just saw one a couple miles away. Say you were a submarine captain and you popped up with your scope and you went, do I torpedo this thing or not? And you'd flip through your book. You'd say, well, it's got two masts here, and it's got a gun sticking out there, so this is a such-and-such kind of ship, and that's a friendly, or it's not, or this is a really dangerous ship that could sink me, so I better run, or you would know what to do, because you'd compare the silhouette of the ship you were looking at to the silhouette in your book, and you would know then what you're looking at. So what I want to encourage us to do is when we evaluate anything we're going to do or say, to look it up in the silhouette book. Over here, you have the bad ship, not love, okay? So if what you're doing is expressing envy, pride, rudeness, insistence on your own way, irritation, resentment, or expressing rejoicing in bad, that's the wrong ship. That's the ship that needs to be torpedoed. But if it is expressing patience, kindness, resilience, faith, hope, endurance, if it is of the quality of God's never-ending love, that is the right ship. So that's how we can compare in our lives to say, am I walking in love? Am I not walking in love? That's how we can compare as a church body to say, are we walking in love? Are we caring about others? Are we reaching out? Are we a self-licking ice cream cone? Are we just having parties among ourselves and taking pictures of each other's children and doing the things that make us feel good? Are we walking in true Christian agape love toward one another and toward the watching world? I have to confess, I read this list and I find quite a few things in the not list that I express quite often. And I find quite a few things in the positive list that I don't very often express at all. And that's on me, because He has given us everything we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is given to us in Christ. He doesn't command what he doesn't empower. So how are we to love? How do you love? What are the adverbs of love, as it were? Well, the Bible says we love with sincerity. Now, I do not want us to jump to, well, if I have sincere love, that means I only ever have good thoughts and positive feelings about the person that I'm loving. And if I ever had a cross feeling about them or felt annoyed with them, my love wasn't sincere. I don't think that that is true. So yesterday, or the day before, when I was having a very, very difficult day on multiple levels, had all these reversals, I picked up Matthew to give him a hug. I love you, son. Matthew is two. Matthew has a very hard head, and he whacked it into my face right here. Now, he was not being bad. Okay, this was not Matthew's fault. It was an accident. But he whacked me in the cheek right there. It's extremely painful. And I don't know how it is for you, but with me, pain induces a rage response. So, like, if I whack my head on my car, I would get mad at the car. So I felt extremely enraged for about a couple seconds, hopefully. And Julia offered to take Matthew so I could kind of manage myself, because she could tell I was stressed out. And I decided to keep him. And I just held him and told him I loved him. Was I loving Matthew sincerely? Well, I think so. Couldn't help it that I felt upset with him because he whacked me with his head. But it wasn't his fault. And my sincerity was not in having fuzzy, warm feelings in that moment. Somebody in a parenting book was talking about you should sing when you're changing your baby, and sometimes changing your baby is not the most pleasant task, and sometimes you might even be a little upset when you're doing it. And she said, but I can tell you from experience, you can sing through gritted teeth. Is that insincere? I don't think it's insincere if your intention is to love, because sincerity is about your intention. Sincerity is about, all the way down to the bottom of my heart, I do not necessarily feel fuzzy warm about you right now, but I am determined to love you as the Lord enables me to do. So when I tell you I love you, even though I might have several things I'm upset with you about, I'm not being insincere, as long as I intend to love you. Now, concealing a wrong attitude toward another person, that is, concealing bad intentions toward another person. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Well, we know where people with lying lips end up. The lake of fire. So this is not where people expressing the love of God end up. So hiding hatred and pretending you like the other person is just putting a veneer of hypocrisy on something you're clinging to that is of the enemy and not of Christ. So I'm not talking about hiding hatred. If you have hate in your heart, then repentance is needed and the Holy Spirit will take that hate out of your heart. Love overlooks wrongs. Love overlooks annoyance. Love chooses not to deny that those things are true. Yes, so-and-so is really irritating. Yes, I'm going to love them anyway, and I can do so sincerely. So we love with sincerity. We love earnestly, which is some translations render it love fervently. I think of loving earnestly as doing more than the minimum. If I am asking, okay, I have to love you, since we are in the church, we're in Christ, what is the least I can do to qualify as loving you? I have already missed the target on that. To understand what loving one another earnestly means, to understand any adverb, I like to put it with different verbs. So suppose I told you, make money earnestly. Suppose I told you, defend your reputation earnestly. Suppose I told you, if you were single, pursue your boyfriend or girlfriend earnestly. Well, you would not ask me, well, what do you mean earnestly? You know exactly what I mean, because it's something that the flesh very much wants to do and can figure out very easily. You just take that same thing, you put love one another perfectly, earnestly, with the enthusiasm and the going beyond that you would do and give to the most important thing in your life. Because according to God, this is the most important thing in our lives. He says, love each other sincerely, earnestly, and from a pure heart. And this is where we come to, we come back to where we started, the purity, the inward purity that obedience to the truth gives us. is essential for showing love, for having love. Why is it essential? Why do we need to be pure? Well, Galatians 5 tells us a little bit about love, and it tells us a little bit about the things that prevent love from flowing. I'm going to start on 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, so this sounds like a pretty typical church situation, man. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we might think that this would be in a different context, that Paul starts talking about the sins of the flesh. Most of the things he's talking about are sins of self-indulgence. So why are they put over against love? It's actually put over against love. In 14 and 15, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the overarching element held in common by all the works of the flesh? It is self-focus. So if you look at all of these things, everything from sexual immorality all the way through to drunkenness and orgies, it is all self-focus. What's envy? It's focus on what I have versus what somebody else has that I want. What's drunkenness? It is self-indulgence of my desire to feel good right now, regardless of its consequences to other people. If you look at any one of these sins of the flesh, you find that they are sins that result from giving me what I want right now rather than looking at the long-term good for others and myself. So what's the overarching element of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, etc. They are God-focused and other-focused. So fundamentally, we see how it makes sense that whoever abides in love abides in God. Somebody asked on a program I listened to one time, what's the opposite of love? If you ask most people what's the opposite of love, the first thing that springs to mind is the opposite of love is hate. But the real opposite of love is selfishness. Self-love. You can either love God and others, or you can turn that on yourself and try to love yourself. And paradoxically, if love is turned on oneself, it does not result in the good of self either. It ultimately results in the destruction of self and in no good to others. Paul has said that the solution for this is that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I often have noted that the Bible does not say we have slain the flesh. Crucifixion, which is the analogy the Bible uses, I am not coming up with this, was not an immediate death. It was a lingering death that was intended to cause a lot of suffering. We are not inflicting suffering on a sentient being. We are depriving the flesh. And over a period of time, the flesh grows weaker and weaker like a dying person. And the Spirit grows stronger and stronger in us because of that. So we have set up self-focus for death. That mean we always do it well, we never do any of these works of the flesh, we always have all the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if you want somebody to stand up here and preach sinless Christian perfection, that is not going to be me. One thing, I'll probably already sin several times today. So I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to say that we are going one direction, we're in the Holy Spirit, the world is going another direction. And that is the difference between us. So those are the things that inhibit love. Self-focus inhibits love. Self-indulgence inhibits love. Anything that makes my hands dirty makes it impossible for me to minister to others. If I see you have a speck in your eye, and I say, well, let me take that speck out of your eye, my hands are filthy, you're probably not going to want my help. So I can't minister to you if I haven't been ministered to with purity by the Holy Spirit first. Turning to our main text. Verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. I'm actually going to back up into 22. For having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 8. Again, he could have gone a lot of directions with this. He could have said, all flesh is as grass, so watch out, because God is going to come and the grass is all going to be burned up. And he does later talk about a theme somewhat like that. But what he chooses to focus on here in chapter 1 is the word of the Lord remains forever. Therefore, you can do these things. You were redeemed with something more powerful than you. One thing I would never want to do for anybody who's sitting in this room or watching or listening is send you away with some sort of New Year's resolution to exercise more love. Okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to white knuckle it and I'm going to love people better. Why would I not want to do that? Because knuckles are part of the flesh, okay? The flesh cannot go out and love people well. Love does not emanate from us. Well, why not? To show that love does not come from us, we can just look at one single attribute of it in 1 Corinthians 13. It never ends. And whatever I do in me is going to end because I am going to end. We cannot say Jason never ends. I'm talking about it last night. I'll probably live until the 2060s, maybe. Maybe I'll die before then. Either way, end of this century, I'm going to be farewell. It's going to be no more Jason. And likewise, everybody in this room. We're not permanent. We do end. And even if we didn't, frankly, our attempts to just white-knuckle it and do the right thing generally end before the end of our lifetime anyway, even by our own standards. God puts this very clear in Hosea 6:4. He says to his people, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that passes away. And what a great analogy that is. You ever had a moment of great epiphany? Like looking at a beautiful sunrise, oh, everything's going to be different from now on. And guess what? You know, the clouds blow away, the dew dries up, it's the heat of the day, you're annoyed. There's a meme out there where it shows the little toy dinosaur Rex from Toy Story. Me showing up at work, he's a happy character, showing up at work, planning to be a better person. And then me at 10 o'clock, and it's the T-Rex from Jurassic Park chasing the Jeep. That's exactly what happens. Vanishes like the morning dew. So, human love, not so much. Psalm 136, which I'm not going to read, but it says, I don't know, around 20 or 30 times, God's love endures forever, God's love endures forever, God's love endures forever. It's making a point here. God's love endures forever. So human love, morning clouds, wind comes, blows away. You know, you may have really good feelings toward me right now, and then 15 minutes from now I tell you something you didn't want to hear. Now you're really struggling. God does not change his mind about us. We don't have to catch him when he's in a good mood. He always loves us. And he always wants to love others through us. So love is not produced by us. So that totally lets us off the hook, and we can just say, Lord, just knock me out in a coma and go love people through a doppelganger of my face. And no, I don't believe we should look at it that way either. So I'm going to look at it this way. Love is not produced by us, but we are commanded to exercise it. Matthew, I love you, son, and you are so full of illustrations. So on Christmas, we had some family over, and we were doing gift exchange. So So what do you do in the gift exchange? Who do you have give out the gifts? Well, you have the youngest person give out the gifts because they're going to enjoy it. So Julia would call Matthew over and say, Matthew, this bag is for Jane. Can you go give it to Jane? So Matthew grabs the bag and goes toddling over and gives it to Jane and then stands there helping her take the paper out of it and looking into it to see what it is, okay? And he does this for several people. Matthew did not make the present. Matthew did actually not make himself. His mother made the present. I had nothing to do with it. And she gave birth to him at considerable effort. And she, more than anybody, has nurtured and raised him in the past 2 years. Taught him to talk and understand instructions, to walk and be able to carry the bag. What of this originates with Matthew? Nothing. And yet, it is still his job to take the bag from Mama, toddle across the room, and give it to Jane. And I might add that he enjoys participating in it. And that is exactly what the Lord does with his love. We didn't produce ourselves. We didn't produce our ability to hear him. We didn't produce our faith to believe in him. We do not produce his love. But he hands it to us and says, take this love that I made, and I'm going to put it in you, and you carry it across the room, and you give it to that person. And we do it. Just like Matthew delivers the present. I'm going to finish with this thought before we recap. Peter says this is the good news. And I think that historically, the church has been thought of as a lot of long-faced people sitting in uncomfortable seats, listening to discouraging bad news every week. No, you can't do these things. No, you can't do those things either that you like. You have to do the things you dislike so God will reward you later. This gospel is good news. We think of it as the moral imperative. I've heard it described in really dry terms as Christianity is a moral imperative. Well, technically, you could say that. There is a moral imperative. God is going to judge the world. It is not optional to follow his way. But the way I want to think about it is that it's a spiritual empowerment. Not bad news that I have to, but good news that I can. It is not always easy, in fact I would say it is generally difficult, to walk in love. But who doesn't want to be that person? Most of even the nastiest people in the world, in their heart of hearts, would like to be better people. They may not know how, they may not believe it is possible. If they don't know Christ, it actually is not possible. But even in the flesh, Paul says in Romans, I have the will in the flesh. I would like to be better, but I can't do it. Is this not the best news you could have? That in Christ you actually can do it? In Christ you actually can not be the same as you were before. In Christ you can love people well, and when you go to bed at night, you can feel at peace knowing that you did what he gave you to do. You took that bag, you handed it to the person. And it wasn't filled with my feeble, failing love. It was filled with his never-ending love. And he has another bag waiting. I saw in a movie one time, somebody was trying to make an analogy about love. And they said, love is like $2 bills. You know, there were a lot of $2 bills printed back in the day. But you hardly ever see one in the wild because people hoard them. But if we would all just open up our hoards and give away our $2 bills, they'd all be in circulation again. And they would also run out. Money that's in circulation gets tattered and it gets torn and eventually gets retired and traded out for any money. They're exactly right. It's a great analogy for human love. And guess who has a never-ending supply? It's Jesus Christ. And only he can keep giving out the love that never ends. So the purpose of obedience to the truth is not just to get into heaven, but to live in God's way with a new heart. And the way that is expressed is going to look different in every person, but it's always going to look like love. Always. There's no Christian who does not have love. And therefore, lives and works can be accurately evaluated compared to the silhouette. Is it love? Is it not love? Does it have those attributes in the right places? When we love sincerely, it is with integrity, earnestly, with everything we've got, more than we have to, and with a pure heart, keeping in mind that even the private indulgences of sin that we may think make no difference absolutely do make a difference to our walk with the Lord and therefore to our ability to love others. We are not burdened with producing love. We do not print our own $2 bills. We do not make our own Christmas presents. We are only given the role of delivery, of exercising what God has given us. And this is the good news. Not the bad news that you have to, the good news that you can. Because it is love in your friends.